And then with Golden, it went, and you know, it was funny because the women had their retreat at the same conference center, Marietta, where the pastor's conference is. And I told Lori, well, you're leaving on Friday. You come home on Sunday afternoon. I leave on Monday morning and go back to the same place. It's just like, good night. But it was good time. God is so good to us. It's interesting, Gary quoted some verses in Matthew chapter 16. And interestingly enough, last Sunday, was it 16, Gary? 1613? Last Sunday, or 1913, that's what I meant. Last Sunday, we were in 1916. And that's what I want to kind of start right there with us today, because we're doing part two of God is So Good. Now, I know that I have taught you for years that there's only one way to get to heaven, right? Well, Rich and I have discovered there's a second way to heaven. So this heresy has come from Rich Christianos, I want you to know. But, no, there really are. There are theoretically two ways to get into heaven. Years ago, a rich man, we know he was rich, he was a young man, and he was termed as a ruler. So he had some sort of leadership ability maybe he was a leader in the synagogue or the community, but he was termed in the Bible as a rich young ruler. We don't know his name. Let's call him Zedekiah. Let's name him. Zedekiah, a rich young ruler. That's all we really know about him. We know one other thing about him. He was a righteous man. He really sought to serve God and obey the commandments of God. So we know he lived a very moral, very righteous life. He was very, very serious about his relationship with God. So this man, Zedekiah, came running out to see Jesus and meet Jesus one day. And he went out and he cried out to Jesus. And he said, good teacher, I have a question. There's something that's pertinent to my heart. I need to know this answer. What must I do to gain eternal life? What must I do to gain eternal life? We don't know why he asked Jesus that question. I wonder why. Perhaps his father died recently because he was rich, he was young. Maybe he inherited all this wealth, probably did. Most of us aren't young and rich unless we inherit it. So he possibly inherited all this wealth, and perhaps his father died recently, and he was raised in a very noble family, so he had these leadership roles, but he had gained, and he cried out to Jesus because there was something questioning in his heart. How can I gain eternal life? What must I do? What must I do? So Jesus said, why do you call me good? You call me good teacher. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but one, and that is God. And then he goes on to say, well, you know the commandments. He says, well, all these I've kept from my youth, Jesus. He said, well, you lack just one thing. Just one thing you lack. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come, follow me. And what happened? The Bible says he went away very sad because he was very rich. Very rich. Interesting. When he asked Jesus what I must do to obtain eternal life, Jesus drew his attention to the commandments. Live a perfect life. If you live a perfect life and you've never broken any commandments, then you have no need for a Savior to save you from the judgment of God for breaking commandments. But what I find is interesting is Jesus didn't ask him to obey any of the commandments. There is no commandment that says you must give all you have away, sell it, and give everything to the poor. There's no commandment. There is a commandment, though, that we're to follow Jesus. And that's what he leads him to. He's not really leading him to sell everything. He's leading him to recognize that he has idols in his heart. He has covetousness in his heart, and he can't let go of that, and therefore he needs to follow Jesus. Sell everything you have. Follow me. Why should we follow Jesus? Because he is good. What makes him good? And that's what we looked at last week, and we're going to continue that study this week. why is Jesus good? Why do we call God good? And that word for good is agathos in the Greek, and it means good as useful or profitable, moral goodness, good in character, that which is beautiful, better, or worthy. And so last week we discovered that God's goodness is demonstrated in his patience toward us and his grace for us. This week we want to look at some other aspects of God's goodness. First, we want to recognize that God's goodness is lavished upon all of creation. You remember the story in Genesis when God created man in his own image, and he created all the fruit of the earth and the fish and the beast of the earth and birds that flew in the sea. And he said, look, I've given you every herb, rather, that yields seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. So he gave all of this to mankind and to all the beasts and the birds and everything that had life upon the earth. And then he finishes, and God saw that everything he had made, indeed, it was very good. So God thought to himself, you know what? Man's going to know by the fact that I have made everything very good, mankind will know that I am good just by looking at all that I've given to them. And yet, evolutionists assault the very goodness of God, don't they? See, creation is good. God says, I have made a good home for man. I've given him everything that he needs. Water, air, animals, fish, birds, dry land, plants, tides, sunsets, fruit, vegetables, medicines, metal ores, gases, electricity, a mind, a body to enjoy it. Psalm 139 declares, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And so, as we recognize all the grandeur of God's creation, let's not only say it is good, but let's say God is good. He's so good to us. Psalm 104, I was reading in my devotions. I love this. He says, He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread that strengthens man's heart. What you give to them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. It's all good. Now, it's interesting because God says, look, I've created all of this, and I've given all of this to man, and it's all good. But it goes further than that. That's something that we really don't fully comprehend. You see, God made everything, and then he created us and designed us with the ability to actually enjoy it fully. By that I mean, he gave us eyes to be able to appreciate the light, the colors, the intricacy of his design. He gave us ears. He didn't have to give us ears. Think about it. He could have made birds that sang. He could have made music that was beautiful, but never given us the ability to hear it. He gave us taste buds. Not only does he give us food, but he gives us taste buds to appreciate that the food is good. Because peaches didn't have to taste good. In fact, I've tasted some that didn't. But, you know, think about it. All the different variations of our food, we appreciate, we can enjoy, and lavish ourselves upon all of the wonder of his intricacies. Just even the topography of our earth, the beautiful slides that we had today of just the wildflowers and stuff. I mean, it's just like he created everything, but he also created it spectacular, and he created you and I with the ability to appreciate how spectacular he creates it. I mean, that's his goodness, the goodness of God. And not only is he good to you and I, he's good to all. This goodness extends to all. Matthew chapter 5 says, that he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. So he says, I give rain and sunshine. I give all the necessities of life to everyone freely. I don't withhold that. When it rains, we remember God is good. Nevertheless, in Acts 14, 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. Once again, that word good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. Tony Evans said this, and this is our key point. God is good to all in some ways, but he is good to some in all ways. God is good to all in some ways, generally, but he is good to some in all ways. So there's a special goodness that God has for his people, you and I. Otherwise, why should we be Christians? Because there is a goodness that we enter into and good things that he has in store for us that we haven't even seen, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man. The wonderful things, the good things that he has prepared for us. But he has given to us many things. He did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely, what? Give us all things. So he gives us revelation, so that we might know him. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us truth. He gives us purpose. You and I have purpose. We understand our destiny and purpose in life. It's not just for the temporal here. It's for the eternal. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us hope. He gives us an identity in life. And so the key point here is, it's not a sin to enjoy God's goodness. Rather, it's a sin not to enjoy it. And that's really hard sometimes for us as Christians to fully understand. Christians should enjoy life better than anyone else on this planet. Because it's not a sin to enjoy God's goodness. It's actually a sin not to enjoy it. Christians should be enjoying life more than the non-Christians. We know the author of life. And he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're to cultivate an attitude, this whole idea of God's goodness, and that's why I've kind of saved this for the last of our series on the attributes of God, because it really is the pinnacle of it. His goodness cultivates an attitude of gratitude. It should affect our very lives, everything we do. I like this. I read this recently, and I thought, things to be thankful for. The mess to clean after a party, because it means that you're surrounded by friends. The taxes you pay, because it means that you're employed. The clothes that fit a little too snug because it means you have enough to eat. The shadow who watches you walk because it means you are out in the sunshine. Boy, if you've been housebound and sick, you know that. The lawn that needs mowing, the windows that need cleaning, the gutters that need fixing because it means you have a home. All the complaining you hear about the government because it means we have freedom of speech. The space you find at the far end of the parking lot, the only space at the far end of the parking lot, because it means you have legs to walk on. The huge heating bill, because it means you've been warm. The lady behind you in church who sings off key, because it means you can hear. The piles of laundry, the ironing, because it means that you have clothes to wear. Weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day, because it means you have been productive. And the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours, because it means that you are alive. Amen. You may not feel like it. 1 Thessalonians 5 says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about it. The real distinctive mark between an unbeliever and a believer is this. The unbeliever never stops to give thanks. He doesn't even know who to thank. The Christian, the believer, does. The child of God stops to give thanks, and he knows who to give thanks to. Psalm 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the Son of Man. You see, God is not only good, he's great in goodness, but he's good to you and to me. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So why do we wake up in the morning and pray? Why do we pray at the end of our day and conclude our day with prayer? Why do we pray and take a pause at our meal time? You do wake up in the morning and pray, and pray at the end of your day and pause during the day, particularly at meal times, I hope. Why do we do that? It's a time of pause, of reflection. It's a time to acknowledge the goodness of God. That's why we do that. It's not just out of religiosity because we feel guilty that we don't do it. And I do know there are some days when we all get busy, we skip something like that. But it shouldn't be the whole day. Certainly we don't go a whole day without pausing and reflecting and meditating on God's goodness. That's why we pray before we eat. It's not a religious thing. It's a heart thing. It's a heart of gratitude. It's a pause to say, you know what, Lord, thank you. Not only for this, but for all that you give to me. So good you are to me. And I wonder, is this why many Christians are really not excited about their spiritual life? Because it saddens me to see Christians that should be the most happy people, joy-filled people on the planet. It doesn't mean we don't have problems and trials. Believe me, we do. But are we so focused on them that we're not filled with awe and joy over his goodness? And oftentimes I feel it's because we're really ungrateful. And the thing is it is a temptation. All of us have problems. Can we establish that fact? Okay, we can either focus on our problems over here, or all of us have good things in our life. There's not one person that doesn't have something good to be thankful for in their life. We all have good things. We can either look over here or look over here. We can either focus on all of our problems constantly or focus on the good things. I'm amazed at people I know that suffer tremendously, and yet they are so happy about life, and they're so filled with joy and in awe of his goodness and grateful. And I'm thinking, don't you know the problems you have? Yeah, I know the problems I have, but I've chosen to focus on these instead of those. That's the difference. That's what makes the difference. And quite frankly, I think this is at the heart of the reason why some Christians are stingy with their tithe, their giving, with their time they serve the Lord, and with their talents that they're going to give to the Lord. We hold back. Oh, I don't want to give all that to him. Why? Because we really don't have an attitude of gratitude for all he has given to us. We can't outgive God. Why do we want to serve him? Because he's given me strength. He's given me abilities. If he's given me the means to serve him, I want to serve him. Why do I want to give to him? The same reason. And yet we keep on asking him for more, and we haven't really been grateful with what we've been given so often. I like the saying, I complained that I had no shoes until I met a man with no feet. Yeah, all of us do. We all complain until we meet the man with no. I remember being down in Mexico City, bouncing around in the car on those roads, and I had tremendous back pain. And I was like, oh, Lord. And I was sitting in uncomfortable vehicles, sometimes in the back of a pickup truck. And we're driving around, and we wheel around a corner, and I look, and I notice this one guy, and he's standing up against the wall with a big brace on his body, and he's just like this, standing there. And I thought, what would life be like for him? Oh, Lord, forgive me for complaining. I'm at least able to come on a trip and come down to Mexico City and see our missionary Juan Domingo and see the work that you're doing, and I'm at least able to function. That man can't even work. I don't know how he lives. Yeah, we all have that, don't we? Really, when you think about it, I don't know about you, but my favorite meal is Thanksgiving dinner. Now, I don't know about you, but I think we ought to just take it up for a vote. I think Christians ought to have Thanksgiving Day every day of the year. And then we could have turkey every day too. But really, it should be Thanksgiving Day every day of the year for Christians. Not just, one day a year. It should be every day a year. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. What? For his goodness. Do you see the tie there? The goodness of God. For his wonderful works to the children of men. The other awesome thing about God's goodness is God's goodness always has the last word. His goodness is always going to bring the last word. For we know that all things work together for isn't that a coincidence? That word is so often used in the Bible. For good. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. How can that happen? Because God is good. Because God is good. So he has the ability, the power, if you will, to change the negatives in our life into positives. That's what that means. He can take negatives and turn them into positives. And many people doubt God's goodness. Think about it. Because of the negatives. That's the only reason why anybody would have a reason to doubt the goodness of God, because of the negatives they see. But God actually says, I'll take the negatives that happen to you and turn them into positives. Tony Evans says this, God's goodness does not show only when he doesn't allow problems to happen. We think that's the cause, don't we? His goodness appears in the fact that even when they do happen, a good God will transcend those negative things and ultimately work out that which will be for his glory and our benefit. God is good because he takes the bad things that happen to us and brings eternal good out of them. That's the goodness of God. And of course, it works in cooperation with his other three attributes we talked about last week. He's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. He has those three attributes that work in cooperation with his goodness. So often we can't see any good things that can come out of our negative experiences and our negative aspects of our lives, can we? We can't. I mean, let's face it, we're all like that. I wish I could tell you, yeah, I have this crystal ball and I can just see all the good things that are going to come out of the negative things in my life. And I'm up here to tell you that I know that God's going to do this. I fear just like you do. I look at that my life and I go, how on earth is he going to be able to look? I don't have the crystal ball. I don't have any sort of magic lens that I can see into the future. You don't either. It's called faith. We have to look in his word and say, I know by faith, because I know his character and I know his power and I know he's God, I know he will. Because he promises to do it. But you know what? By experience, ours and others, we do know that he does it, and he's able to do it. Interesting story about a man named David Smallbone. David Smallbone, several years ago, felt God was leading him to promote Christianity in his country, Australia. Australia, at the time, was only 5% Christian. And he had this passion and this call from God to do something to bring about and promote Christianity there. So he thought, you know what? I'm musical. I have abilities in producing it and promoting. And God told him to promote Christian concerts throughout the country. And so he promoted Christian concerts throughout the country of Australia. At the end of his tour of concerts, he actually lost $250,000. He went bankrupt completely. Worse yet, his creditors came and took his house. Took all that he had. They took it all. He was left with nothing. No employment, no assets, nothing. And yet, God, I thought you told me to do this. And I was doing this for you. And yet, everything's gone. He scrounged around what little he could sell that was left. And he had enough for tickets for him and his family to come to America because he had been promised by a friend in Nashville that he would have a job in a recording studio. And so I put everything together, got over here. He went over, connected with his friend, and his friend said, you know what, things have changed. We don't have a job for you. So now he's in a whole other country in America. He's got his wife, his children, nothing. No friends, no family, no assets, nothing. He was so depressed, David Smallbone went into bed and wouldn't come out for days. Can you feel that? I mean, I empathize with that. I mean, who wouldn't? For days, wouldn't come out. Finally, he got up enough nerve to come out of his bed and he gathered his family around him and he said, you know what? We have just got to pray. We've just got to pray. We have no one to look to but God. And so they got together and they prayed. And little by little, things began to happen. All of a sudden, mysteriously, groceries showed up on their doorstep. They had enough food to eat that night. Someone gave them a minivan for him and his family to be able to drive around with. And things started to happen. But the biggest surprise of all was David's oldest daughter was only 15 years old. His daughter, Rebecca, landed a contract with a recording studio. But she decided, you know what? I don't know that I'm going to use as my stage name Smallbone. So she went back and picked a name that was a name in her family history and resurrected it. And we know her as Rebecca St. James. And now David is promoting his daughter as one of the top recording artists all over the world. Why? God had to get him here. And the circumstances weren't easy. But God was faithful, wasn't he? Because God is good. And the Bible tells us that we can be triumphant through life's trials. Romans 8, 35 through 37 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are counted as killed and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Christ." Why? Why can this happen? Why can we be through into so much trials and struggles and yet become victorious and more than conquerors? Because God is good. Because God is good, and he changes negatives into positives. And so his goodness should what? Motivate us to worship him. It should motivate us to worship him. We're to declare his goodness. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. "Whom has redeemed from the hand of the enemy?" So the key point here is God knows what's in your heart and your mind. But he wants to hear you say it. So often we think, oh, God knows what's in my heart. He knows what I'm thinking. Yeah, but let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're redeemed. Say so. Declare it. He wants you to speak it out. He wants you to give testimony. He wants you to declare it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so that's why we gather to celebrate. On Sunday morning, we gather here as a group, a family, group of Christians gathered together to declare God's goodness. We gather to celebrate. Psalm 107, verse 3, the next verse says, "And gathered, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and gathered out of the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, and the south." The redeemed of the Lord are supposed to declare it, and they're to gather in assembly and declare God's goodness. That's the way God wants to have it. But I don't really get into worship, Pastor. That's not my thing. That's just not me. I don't get into it. If you're grateful, express it. You may not have a great voice. You can hum. Express it, seriously. I mean, let's express it. Why should we say, singing's not my thing? Singing may not be your thing. You don't hear me up singing with the worship team, do you? But we all have a voice. We need to use it. Express it. Be honest with him. What do I have to be thankful for? Oh, we have tons of things. Goes on in Psalm 107, verses 13 and 14. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces." So we're to express our gratefulness to the Lord. And I thought, you know, we as parents, we are like this with our children. We don't expect them to be thankful and grateful once a week, once a month, even once a day. How often do we expect them to be grateful? All the time. There isn't a time when I expect, okay, Brent, you don't have to be thankful or grateful for this. No, I expect it constantly. It's a way of life. So much so that when Brent was little, I was constantly saying, "Now, Brent, what do you say?" You know, hanging on to that candy. "What do you say? What do you say?" Tug of war, you know. You know what I'm talking about. Someone just did something nice for you. What do you say? Yeah. What do you say? So God says to us, he's given us good things. He's blessing us. Sometimes I wonder if he withholds some of the things. And what do you say about all the other things I've given you? What do you say? What do you say? God wants to hear us say it. He wants to hear us declare it. Puritan one day sitting down to his meal of bread and water, and most of us would pray, oh Lord, I only have bread and water. And this little Puritan, humble man, he says, oh, bread and water and Jesus, all this. How good is life?
Amen.
So, we complete our thanks by what? Expressing it. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Would you stand with me? We're going to conclude our service a little different today than normal. So what's, you know, new right around here? But normally I end with a prayer. I'm not going to end with a prayer today. I want to end with a time of thankfulness, a time of praise, a time to really give God glory for his goodness. And so we're just going to have a time. I've asked Michael to lead us in two or three worship songs just to praise him and thank him. Because I believe that in our hearts is locked up a lot of thankfulness and gratitude and love for the Lord. We need to express it. Amen. So let's take this time and just express it before the Lord. God, as we continue to meditate on your goodness, Lord, help us to be people with an attitude of gratitude, Lord, that we might bring praise, honor, thanksgiving, and blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.